We're doing Parashat Bechukotai. The way our calendar was set up by our sages, Parashat Bechukotai is always 2 weeks before Shavuos. It's the second to last week before Shavuos. Our sages wanted us to finish off the curses before we're judged about our bread, before we're judged about our crops. On Shavuos, that's why we bring the Shtei Alechem. We bring the two loaves of bread, corresponding to that judgment. And by the same token, 2 weeks before, 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, we also read the warnings that it says in Parshas Kisavo, where also there are all the curses listed there. So we get that finished before the year ends. We say Tichle Shana Vekilosia, let us finish off this year and let's leave all the curses behind. So we'll do a quick overview of our parasha. The Torah begins by saying, you keep my statutes, you keep my mitzvos, things will go well for you, the rain will come on time, the ground will produce its fruit on time, the trees will give their fruits, you'll have so much bounty, you'll be eating as you're satiated, you'll sit comfortably and confidently in your land, there'll be peace, you'll go to sleep at night, you won't be worried, I'll remove all wild animals, there won't be any war that even passes through your territory. Forget fighting for your territory. You'll chase down your enemies and you'll have five people capable of chasing 100. Your enemies will all fall before you. And I will turn and focus on making you flourish and bountiful, and I'll fulfill my covenant with you. And I will rest in your midst. I will walk among you. And you'll be my nation. You'll walk proudly. You'll walk freely. And if you don't listen, and here comes the warning, if you don't listen, and if you're revolted by my mitzvah, my statutes, and if you don't accept my justice system, and then you're unwilling to perform all my mitzvos, you go against my covenant, God says, so then I have things to pay back with. Different forms of fever, different forms of illness, crops that don't produce, enemies that come and consume the crops, losing battles, enemies taking over, the people running from the enemies. If they still don't take heed, things get worse. The temple is destroyed. Our strength is destroyed. The skies stop giving rain. The strength is depleted. The ground doesn't give fruits and the trees don't give fruits. And if people assume, oh, it's all coincidental, they're unwilling to listen to Hashem. Hashem says, okay, I got more to go. Then wild animals can come and kill babies. The cattle can be destroyed. The people are scared to travel the roads. And if that happens and people still don't take heed, they assume it's all coincidental. Again, Hashem says, then I could also leave things to coincidence. I could send the sword to avenge the covenant. People will run to the cities for refuge. There'll be plagues. The enemies will be victorious. The bread will be scarce. People won't be satiated. And if that happens and people still are unrelenting, so Hashem says, then the anger of God's attitude that reflects ours can come back. And people ultimately eat the flesh of their own children. And Hashem says He will destroy the idolatry that was here. The people will have their carcasses falling over the carcasses of their idols. The cities will be desolate. The temples will be desolate. And even when we try to offer offerings, God doesn't smell them. And God makes the land desolate. And the enemies who try to settle it will find this land to be barren. And the people will be scattered among the nations and chased over there by sword as well. The cities and the country will be desolate. And the land will avenge all the years that they didn't let it rest, lay fallow. And those that remain, those that actually make it out of that situation, will be so scared, even in enemy territory, they'll just hear a wind moving a leaf, they'll get scared, maybe someone's coming after me, they'll run, fearful of the sword, and really no one's chasing them. And people will run and stumble over one another when there's really no one giving chase, but their sins are causing them that they can't stand up to the enemies. amongst the nations, they will be lost, they will be consumed, and those that remain after all that, they will fall until they are willing to repent and atone for their sins and their forefathers' sins and their assumption that everything was coincidental. And their uncircumcised heart has to be subdued, and then they can pay for their sins. And I will forever remember my covenant with Yaakov, Yitzchak, and Avram, and I will remember my connection and their connection to the land. But the land will lay fallow to make up for all the time that they didn't let it go fallow, being that they scorned and were disgusted by my laws. But, Hashem says, the great promise, even when they're in enemy territory, I will not be disgusted by them, I will not be revolted by them, and I will not annul my covenant with them. I am Hashem, their God. And ultimately, I will come back to that original covenant that I had with them when I took them out from Egypt, and they will return. These are the laws that Hashem gave between him and Israel. And that's the great curses of this week's parsha. Then we have the mitzvah of erechin. When a person takes a vow, that he will designate the erech. Erech can be loosely translated as value, even though it isn't really value. It's a specific term that the Torah says that we should, it's a form of estimation that the Torah says one can dedicate. He gives the erech of a man, the erech of a woman, the erech of an animal. And the Torah gives it a specified value. What happens if a person designates his home, his field? There are specified values that the Torah gives for each of the above. And how we calculate each one, maybe we'll get to that still tonight. We have the concept of cheren, where a person can say, this is designated with the terminology of cheren, meaning that's another way of designating something to the temple. It could be an animal or a field, etc. And then the Torah gives us the mitzvah of Maaser Sheni, that we take a second tithe during the first, second, fourth, fifth year. And that has to be eaten in holiness in Jerusalem. If a person wants to redeem the fruits, he must add a fifth. And then we conclude the parsha with the mitzvah of a tithe from the animal, that we designate a tenth of our cattle, and that goes to the temple. And the way it was done is they'd open the corral, let the animals go through, and every time the tenth would go, they'd put a paintbrush on it. And the parsha concludes with, these are the mitzvos that Hashem commanded Moshe to tell the Jewish people at Sinai. That needs a little bit of work. Maybe we'll get to it. Why does the parsha and the book of Vayikra conclude with that? This week is Shabbat Chazak. We are concluding the book of Vayikra this week. Okay. So, now let's review the parsha with more depth. Why should we pray? Why talk to the Creator? So our parasha, one of the recurring themes of the warnings of the parasha is, do we take note and do we take heed? Meaning things can happen in a person's life and he says, how am I going to deal with it? And it's hard to cross that threshold and get into the habit of talking to the Creator. But this is one of the central themes of the parasha. Are you going to assume everything is just a coincidence? And that's why it doesn't matter if you go with Maimonides or Nachmanides. Whether you say there's a biblical mitzvah to pray twice a day or once a day, I'm sorry. Whether there's a biblical mitzvah to pray once a day or not, there's definitely a biblical mitzvah to pray when things go bad, because that's what the parsha says. If things go bad and people say, oh, it's all coincidental, it's the laws of nature, every nation has their cycle, their golden era, their troubled era, well, we're also a nation. Then Hashem says, okay, if you think it's that, I'll show you, it'll get worse. It'll keep getting worse until you're willing to realize I'm behind it. So this is written black on white in our parsha, and this is the biblical concept of prayer. that aside from the machlokas Rambam Ramban, whether we have a biblical obligation to pray every day, there is also this concept that everyone agrees to, that when things go bad, we have to pray. And we don't only have to pray, we also have to stop and do some introspection. A person has to stop and ask himself, where should I have done different? Where should I be doing different from now on? And you'll notice that the parsha forecasts that people will not do that. That is a very hard step to take. I often tell the story about how I had a little, some kind of blister, I don't know what it was exactly, on the bottom of my foot. And I went to the podiatrist and I said to him, what a funny blister. He's taking it off. And I said to him, it was very weird. I didn't realize it was on my foot. I kept feeling a bump under my foot. So the first day I felt it, I thought it was the socks. I figured tomorrow I won't feel it. I'll switch socks. I tried moving my foot around. I figured, okay, tomorrow it won't be there. Switch socks. The next morning, it's still there. Started feeling around inside the shoe. Maybe there's something stuck in my shoe. I looked at the bottom of the shoe, the sole of the shoe. Maybe there's something there. Couldn't find it. After a day or two, I see it's still there. I'm looking at the sock, I'm looking at the shoe, I'm looking at the sole, it's not there. I finally look at my own foot and I see it's there. I said, it's so strange. I didn't even sense that it was something on my foot. It kept feeling like something external. He said to me, let that be a lesson to you in life. Whenever there's a problem, you look everywhere else but yourself. You look at the sock, you look at the shoe, you look at everything else. And then after a few days, you say, hey, maybe it's my foot. It gave me good mussar. So that's really what our parsha is saying too, that it's not so simple for us to stop and say, maybe I should be doing different. But we have a responsibility to stop and say, I should be doing different. And when things start going bad, that's a wake-up call. The Talmud tells us that King David would wake up every morning in a cold sweat. Every night he'd have nightmares. He'd wake up all shivering, scared to death. And he'd spend the day repenting because he'd have nightmares and he'd be scared, and that would encourage him to better himself. Because he'd tell himself, oh boy, what a horrible dream. I don't want that to come true. I better do tshuva and make sure it doesn't come true. So it was a gift from above that he had these nightmares. Whereas Achitophel, every night he had these pleasant, beautiful dreams. He'd wake up feeling like he was king of the world, and that led him to his untimely demise and his state that the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin, he doesn't have a portion in the world to come. Hashem says, you go with my statutes, you keep my mitzvos, and do them, and things will go well. So here there's a discussion. What does that mean? One interpretation, Maimonides, is that if you do the mitzvos the way you should, so then Hashem will help you be able to perform the Torah. That's the idea, says Maimonides, of why the tzaddikim always wanted Yemos HaMashiach, because they wanted to have the circumstance that allows them to learn Torah peacefully. The Rambam writes about himself that he's not the great person he could have been, and he's not like his predecessors because he had to contend with so many things. Meaning, when a person has to contend with problems, so that limits his capacity to grow. So the idea here is that the Torah is saying it's not that the greatest thing you could have is to have bounty. The Torah is saying, you perform the Torah the way you should, I'll help you continue performing the Torah the way you should. How do I help you continue performing it? By making things good for you. Then there's a discussion, there's the famous Nachmanides that says that the promises are for the people at large. It's not about the individual. About individuals, it's hard to understand. People can be so pious and things don't work out right for them. The promises of the physical good in this world are promises to the masses if the masses maintain the Torah. Okay. So we already discussed the idea of Bechukotai Teileichu, the idea of Amelim B'Torah. We have to know that part of learning Torah is we have to sweat over Torah. David HaMelech said, Af Chochmati Amedali. What is Af Chochmati Amedali? I'm sorry, Shlomo HaMelech said it. Even my wisdom stood by me. I went and I partied and I did everything, and even so I was able to maintain my wisdom. So our sages said the pasuk is telling us something else. The pasuk has to be read as a standalone. Af chokhmati ameda li, Shlomo HaMelech was teaching us, chokhma shelamati be'af, the Torah, the wisdom that I learned when I had to work hard, that's what stayed with me. I once learned the sugya for 2 months. Spent 2 months working out the whole sugya. At the end of 2 months, I had it down to one piece of paper. So I went to the guy sitting next to me and I said to him, look, I've been working on this for 2 months, but I could explain it to you in 10 minutes. I have it all boiled down after everything. It's a whole chapter in Shabbos, but I have it all boiled down to one piece of paper. And this will help you in life. I'll give you the whole thing, my 2 months worth of work you could learn in 10 minutes. So he said, great, okay, we sat down. I explained it to him. And he said, wow, that was great. I said, what do you think? He said, I think I'm going to forget it in 2 minutes. I said, really? It was so clear. How could you forget it? He said, right, but you worked on it for 2 months. It's in your blood. I heard it in 10 minutes. If I heard it in 10 minutes, I'll lose it in 2 minutes. What you work on, you retain. And the Torah you learn when it's hard, when you don't feel like focusing, when you have to fight to focus, that's amelus b'Torah. That's working hard in Torah. Yes, that's when Torah sticks. And part of what we have to learn in our day and age is to work when we don't feel like working. I'll tell you a little secret. I come from a generation that learned Torah without air conditioning. You heard of this. There was once a time when there was no air conditioning. You know that when Mir went to Shanghai, so it was so hot when they were learning, that they take wet rags, put them on their head, and 5 minutes later, all the water would evaporate. They were learning
Rabbi,
what?
You look much younger than you really are.
Oh boy, I'm an old man, yes.
No.
Okay.
No, the next year's good, but I cannot stand the cold.
Okay. Yes.
I have another question.
The Torah tells us, you wanted to say something?
No, it's okay.
The Torah says, what happens if you don't listen? So now you'll notice the Torah tells us of an evolvement. The Torah says, Im lo tishmuli. When the Torah discusses the evolvement, when a person's going downhill, the Torah teaches us a fantastic thing about human psyche, about the evolvement of people. The Torah says, if you won't want to listen to the Torah, and then you won't perform the Torah, and then you'll be disgusted with those who do perform the Torah. And then you'll hate the sages. And then you'll start saying, I don't want anyone else to do Torah. And then you'll deny the truth of the mitzvos. You see the evolvement? Where does it all start? With the attitude. Does a person say, I want to or I don't want to? Does a person approach it with excitement? That's why our sages said, run even towards a light mitzvah and run away from a sin. Because one mitzvah leads to another mitzvah. It's a question of attitude. It's a question of how do I approach everything? And we have to know that attitude is key. If I'm positive towards things, I'll continue being positive towards things. And that'll lead to the mitzvos. You know what Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said? You guys heard of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky? When the Jewish people, after the Holocaust, came to the United States, there were two giants who led them. Beforehand, there was Rav Henkin. And there were many giants. But there were two prime giants in the United States. One was Rav Moshe Feinstein, who was the giant in Psak and Halacha, and all halachic matters. He was the Gadol. We're talking about for half a century. He was the Gadol, not half a century, but close to half a century. He was the giant, the scion of Torah in the United States. He was also a giant when he was young in Russia. And the head of education, the one who led the Jewish people in education in the United States, who made that groundbreaking decision that they should learn Torah in English and not in Yiddish. Initially they'd come from Europe and they'd start translating the psukim. They'd teach the kids in Yiddish, and the kids looked at them like they came from Mars. In yeshiva, they learned Yiddish. So he said, no, talk to them the language they understand, teach them in English. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky really headed the educational system, and he was the tzaddik of our time. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was once asked, how come you had parents who gave up their jobs? You had the period of the Great Depression, and then afterwards when it was so hard to find a job, and people were being fired if they wouldn't show up to work on Shabbos. And yet people lost their jobs. They'd finish work on Friday, and they'd know that when they come to work on Monday morning, they might have a pink slip waiting for them. And they were willing to do it for the sake of Shabbos, and their own children are not Shabbos observers. How could it be? The parents were... A pink slip means they're fired. They used to give out pink slips. How could it be that people were so dedicated and the children just left it? So he said a frightening thought. He said, these people, they're huge tzaddikim, that they were willing to do what they did. Yet there was one small area where they erred, and that's what came back to haunt them. They would come home on a Friday and put down their knapsack, and they'd say a line. They'd say, Tziz shver, tziz ein yid. It's tough to be a Jew. So you could understand that. The man is putting down his briefcase and he doesn't know where he's going to have food for his family next week. He knows he has to go back to the unemployment line, explain why he lost the job, try to get another job. I don't know if we could understand how they kept Shabbos. We could definitely understand how they said that line. But what did their children see? The children saw, every Friday, Daddy comes home and says, boy, is it tough to be Jewish. So at some point the kid says, well, why should I? Our attitude is what's prevalent in the home, and it's what really affects us. They once asked Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, how come is it that he merited that every one of his children were giants in Torah? So he said he was careful in his home. He never spoke badly about anyone else that represented Torah. Never. He would never let anyone say a bad word about someone that represented Torah. What attitude do we have? I could disagree with A and I could disagree with B. What attitude do I have? What attitude is prevalent in the home? The Torah describes the downward descent of the Jewish people beginning with our attitude to the Torah. Do I want to hear Torah or not? What's my attitude towards it? It's interesting to note that we have two parshiot in the Torah that describe the curses. One in Bechukotai and one in Kitavo. Nachmanides points out that the one in Bechukotai was fulfilled during the 70 years we were exiled from Israel. It corresponds to the first exile, as the Torah says, you will be out of the land the number of years that you didn't let it go fallow. And Rashi does the exact calculations here and in the book of Melachim and in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. Rashi over and over again shows us how we didn't keep the Shemitah and Yovel for a total of 70 years. There were 70 Shemitot plus Yovel. So that's why we were in exile 70 years. How many years were we in exile during the second destruction of the temple? Thousands. What?
2,300. No.
What are you saying?
Almost
2,000 years. Correct.
1,800 years.
So, I don't think we missed 1,800 Shemitahs, right? So you see, that's one example, but there are many examples where the curses in this week's parasha correspond to the first exile from the temple. And the curses in Kisovo correspond to the exile we're in now. Well, that's not yet finished. Are we still in Golis? Well, we're in the land of Israel, but things aren't yet fixed. It's not yet perfect.
There was the first exile for 70 years. And what was the end of this exile? How can you say that this exile ended?
When we returned there to Israel and rebuilt the temple.
The temple ends the exile, not returning to Israel.
Well, that's a good question.
Because if it is so, then the exile as well here is over. Because back then, even back then, at the time of Israel, the Jews were not the majority here, the majority of the Jews being in Israel.
Right, but they came back with a prophet, with a prophecy to come back.
Well, maybe we don't understand what we are prophets anymore.
The Talmud says we no longer have prophets. So, it's so we don't have it. What can I do?
So because we don't promise, an exile doesn't end.
So technically, we're back. I agree. are we back here for good? Are we back here forever? We all would like to think so. But this is Machon Meir, right? So Machon Meir, we always learn Rav Kook here, right? So you know that Rav Kook himself said that the return to Zion is contingent on the adherence to Torah and mitzvos, and it's contingent on the fact, on the whether it will be or won't be, he says, if we evolve in a positive direction, and the country evolves in the direction of Shmirat Torah and mitzvot, then things will evolve the way they should, as you're saying. And God forbid, if not, so then the country will self-destruct. It will destroy itself. Rav Kook wrote that. So even Rav Kook left it as something that could go either way. Yes? There are Mikorot that say a lot of things. Yes?
I've always believed that right now we are in redemption, but we're at a certain stage in the redemption where it could go either way. Like, it could be like this, that we don't necessarily have to get a world war with America or Europe or blah blah blah. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like people coming up to you and saying, you know, in order for Mashiach to come, America, Europe, England, they all have to fall. It's not like that. I think there is a way that the world can realize that here, that is